Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would plant the seed of your word deeply, Lord, in the soil of our heart, and that it would come to fruition and do its perfect work in each of us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that it is eternal. We thank you, Father, that you've given us one who will guide us into your truth in your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that he would be our teacher as we study together. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. Beginning in verse 1, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And so we know that Joshua and Israel have come into the land of promise. They've crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. Joshua and the army has crushed, if you will, the armies of the land of Canaan. And now the inheritances have been passed out to the tribes. Two and a half of the tribes east of the Jordan, Gad and Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and then the nine and a half tribes west of the Jordan River, all have been given their inheritance, with only one group left, and that's the Levites. You might remember that the Levites weren't given an inheritance in the land, if you will. They weren't given a state for them to occupy, because their inheritance was the Lord and the ministry in the tabernacle. But God did give them cities. They were to get cities to dwell in. And as we look at most of the remainder of this chapter, we see that there were 48 cities given to the Levites that were scattered throughout the land on both sides of the Jordan. And I love that picture, because you see, God's heart was that his priests, those who were ministering his word, would be close to the people, that the people wouldn't have to go very far to get into his presence and into the word, so that they could learn, so that they could grow, so that they could keep him central in their lives. And the priests understood that. And that's why they went to Joshua and Eleazar. And they said, you know what? The Lord has promised us this. And I like the fact that they were aware of what God had promised them. And you might remember, as we went into this book, one of the things that we find is that the picture of Israel's journey into the promised land is for us a picture of our journey into the Christian experience, into what we might call the Christian life. Because the Lord has given us a land of promise, spiritually speaking, as well. He's brought us across the Jordan River. He set us on a path, and he said, there's going to be battles. And we all know that to be true, particularly in these days, that there are battles, but there's going to be victories, and you're going to see me do great and mighty things. And I suspect that that's why Matthew would encourage us to ask and to seek and to knock, to be persistent, if you will, in pursuing those things that God has offered to us. So often I think we feel guilty when we ask God for things. But our Heavenly Father, as the scripture says, is the giver of every good and perfect gift. As the word says, if we as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And so we want to be those who ask, who seek after the things of God and seek God's heart. We looked at that a bit Sunday as we were talking about the cities of refuge. Six of those cities throughout the land, six of those 48 cities were those cities of refuge, that place of safety where if someone killed someone accidentally, they could flee to that city and be protected from the avenger of blood. And so the Lord has given us that refuge in Jesus. And so we seek him as a matter of heart, as a matter of God's heart. we knock and we check the doors of opportunity. You know, sometimes our prayers will be for years. Perhaps you know something, situation, or person that you've been praying for years, and it gets so wearisome. Lord, are they ever going to respond? Are they ever going to see the result of our prayers? But the Lord says that we need not to give up, but we need to keep pressing in. And so here it tells us that as the priest reached out and said, we want our inheritance, we want those cities that God promised us, it says that the children of Israel gave to them, and I like that. The three sons of Aaron were the sons to whom the cities were given. Of those 48, to Kohath, he received 23, Gershon 13, and Merari 12. And so they're spread throughout the land. They're sharing in God's word. And in verse 42, we read, these cities were everyone with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies unto their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God was faithful to the people of Israel. You remember, he promised them as they went across the Jordan River, I've given you this land. You simply need to go in and possess it. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what unfolded. Many times the Lord fought the battle for Israel. There are other times that he used Israel to fight the battle. They became his instruments to accomplish his purposes. But here we find that as they came into the land, what did they find? It says they found rest. They found rest. We as God's people, as God's children, as part of what we call the family of God, we need to realize that God wants us to experience that rest. It's so important for us to find that. And in this season, it is particularly difficult. But it tells us here that God delivered all the enemies of Israel into their hands. And God's given us victory over our enemy, the evil one, and his helpers. And I encourage you to walk in that victory. I mean, there are times when we're going to fail. Perhaps even today, we failed at one point or another. But God has given us victory. We simply need to get up, dust ourselves off, confess our sin before him, and continue moving forward. That's what he wanted for the people of Israel. He said, you need to keep moving forward under my guidance, under my direction, because it says there in verse 45, nothing failed of any good thing that the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. In your margin, you should write, God's promises are sure. God's promises are sure. And that's the fact of it. I love what the psalmist says. I've been spending quite a bit of time in the Psalms over this last 6 or 8 months and on a daily basis, because there's so much in the Psalms of encouragement and comfort. And in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You know, as I read that verse, I have to ask myself the question, do I trust him? Do I really trust him? With every aspect of my life, do I believe that God will see me through the most difficult of circumstances? Do I believe that he's interested in the most minor of details in my life? The psalmist would say, you need to see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that he's good. In Psalm 84, verse 11, we read, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. And so we realize that God is going to give us those things which we need. The open door to victory is provided. And as we step through it, we're going to see him do amazing things. One writer called it the excitement of the unexpected. That's a great way to live. To get up every day and say, okay, Lord, what do you have today? What unexpected thing are you going to bring about? And live our lives that way, expecting to see God do great things. We need to realize that we serve a big God, and that he's going to take care of us, because all came to pass, the scripture said. And in verse 1 of chapter 22, we read, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, you have kept all that the Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return you and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So as we enter into chapter 22, things are good. Everyone has their inheritance, the things that God has given them, but we're going to see the difficulty arises, because you remember, as Israel was approaching the promised land, those 2.5 tribes, they looked about there east of the Jordan River and they said, this looks pretty good for cattle country. We're cattle guys. Moses, can we take our inheritance on this side of the river rather than going into the land? And you might remember Moses was a bit upset, angry, actually, because God's intent was for all of the people of Israel to go into the promised land. But the 2.5 tribes were given their desire, were given their inheritance, but their charge was that they had to go with the rest of Israel into the land to fight the battles that were ahead of them. And they were faithful to do that. And when you stop and think about it, I mean, we read through these verses pretty quickly, but they had been gone for 7 years. That's how long the campaign took. So that was quite a commitment on their part, and they were faithful to fulfill their obligation. They blessed God and their brethren in their obedience. And Joshua actually commends their service. And he sends them home with both an exhortation and a blessing. He says in verse 5, take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. So as Joshua, as the general of the army and as the leader of a nation, he speaks into their lives, actually prophetically speaks into their lives, as we see. Because he says, there's some things you need to do, guys, as you leave us, as you head back home there east of the Jordan, you need to do some things. Number one, he says, you need to honor God's word. You need to honor God's word. Remember, that's your source. And you need to honor the God of the word. You need to love God. The question is, do we love God? Do we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because if we do, then we're going to follow through with the third thing that he says there. He says, you need to walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. And keep his commandments, the fourth thing. You know, the interesting thing is, we're no longer in the Old Testament. We're no longer under the law. But as we walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus, as we follow more deeply in love with him, as we are filled with his spirit, empowered by his spirit, what we find is that we by nature then do those things which are pleasing to God, and as such, we are keeping the law without working to do it. It becomes a natural fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. It's not work, work, work. It goes back to what we said earlier. It's rest. Rest in the grace of the Lord. As we do that, those things work out in our lives, because he says there also, he says, hold fast to him. Hold fast to the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Serve him wholeheartedly. Joshua blessed them through the counsel that he gave them. And that's another encouragement for us, is it not? When we have the opportunity to speak into another's life, they don't need to know what we think. They don't need to know our opinion. What they need to know is what the Lord says, what the Lord would say to them through you, through me, what we need to do is be speaking the word of God into their lives. Sometimes that's hard because you have to say some difficult things if they're not doing the right things. Bible calls it iron sharpening iron. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the counsel of his friend, or the countenance of his friend, rather. You see, there are times that people have come alongside of me and have had to challenge me, and it didn't always feel good, but it was profitable. They were sharpening me, if you will, and perhaps you've had that experience as well, being challenged about where you are in your walk with Jesus. We need to give godly counsel to others, because in doing that, we are blessing them. And we're blessing God, because he's pleased when we do that. Very pleased. Verse 7, now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh. Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Moses among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also under their tents, and he blessed them, and he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, with much, very much cattle, with silver and gold, with gold and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so not only were they going back blessed by Joshua, but they were going back with the spoils of their victories. The Lord had blessed them not only emotionally, spiritually, but also he had blessed them monetarily or materially because of their obedience. They were blessed because of their obedience. And it's interesting, though, they went from Shiloh, which means peace, to Gilead, which is a rocky region. I wonder if it was a foreshadowing of what was going to unfold in their lives because they settled east of the Jordan River. And I wonder also, for the 2.5 tribes that they had spent the last 7 years in fellowship, close fellowship, if you will, as brothers in arms, fighting together, having each other's back, eating together, sleeping together, all of those things. And now all of a sudden, everything's changing because they're departing and they're going back and they're going to be separated from the 9.5 tribes. And in verse 10, and when they came to the border of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the border of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to do war against them. So all of a sudden, as Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh head back home, they begin to realize there's going to be a separation taking place, and they have concern about that. So they erect this altar. And as we shall see, it's not an altar for sacrifice. They're seeking to do the right thing, but they understood the potential for division because they were going to be separated by the Jordan River. And so they built this altar. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. In recent years, we've seen a spate of religious bumper stickers, jewelry, decals, and other items, including mirrors and combs with Bible verses on them, all of which is supposed to identify the owners of Jesus Christ. While these things might occasionally open doors of opportunity for witness, how much better it would be if our spirit-led conduct and speech made the lost sit up and take notice. When we're living as God wants us to live, we're salt and light, and the Lord uses our witness for his glory. I like that. It's not what we wear, it's how we live. It's not what we wear, it's how we speak. It's not what we wear, but it's how we speak into other people's lives and the things that we do in our lives. The 9.5 tribes acted quickly And they supposed there was idolatry involved, because you remember that the people of Israel were only to sacrifice at the tabernacle, no other place. And so they react and they're going to go to war with their brothers, with the very ones that they just been doing battle with together against the enemy. And in verse 13, the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half tribe of Manasseh, under the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes, and each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half tribe of Manasseh, under the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. So Israel had learned about the impact of sin in the camp. You remember the story of Achan. That was the other example. Achan sinned there at the Battle of Jericho. He took things that God said were dedicated to him. And as a result of that, when they went to battle against Ai, they lost. They were defeated because there was sin in the camp. And that's exactly their message here. We're all going to suffer for your sin because we're linked together as one family, is what they're saying. And you know that that's the truth of it in our lives as well. That's why it's so important for us to deal with our sin, to avoid walking in sin, because it isn't just us who is impacted. It impacts our family, it impacts our church, it impacts the body of Christ as a whole. And that's why, you see, we need accountability. We need to be together in the sanctuary, because we are a body. We're all connected. And so they challenge them with this. And in verse 19, it says, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over unto the land of possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells, and take possession with us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building an altar of the Lord our God. And so I love it, because you see, Phinehas or Eleazar at this point is offering them a second chance to come with them into the land of promise, even though they'd been given that inheritance there east of the Jordan River, didn't mean that they had to stay there. They could have migrated back to Canaan, back to the promised land, which really was God's heart all along. So they were given this second chance. And I love that. I love that. God of second chances. Now, they didn't take them up on that. And we know from history that they went off into idolatry and were packed off by the Assyrians years before judgment fell on the land of Canaan. But I love the heart of the people of Israel. They said, we're willing to give you of our inheritance if you're willing to come and join us. You know, God speaks to us in the same way. If we find ourselves east of the Jordan for some reason, he would say, hey, come on over, come back into the land. I have some good things here for you. I'll take care of you. But it's our choice. It's our choice. In verse 21, the 2.5 tribes respond. And they said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And Israel, he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and ye children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So first they say, you know, they understand the potential for the problem because they're divided. They know going into it that it's going to be a problem, but they say, God knows our motives are pure. He's our first refuge. This has nothing to do with offering sacrifices, but you have to love the heart of the 2.5 tribes. I mean, they could have gotten angry and gotten in the face of the leaders of Israel, but they didn't do that. They offered a gentle answer instead. They responded in humility. That could be hard. When someone's coming at us, we don't want to respond in humility. We want to respond in kind. But I suspect that that's why Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so we respond in humility. They responded in humility and they explained their thinking. Hey, we just want a testimony about the reality that although we're on the east side of the Jordan River and you're on the west side of the Jordan River, we are one as far as being God's people. And the response of Israel is wonderful, really. And when Phinehas, the priests and the princes of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So the 9.5 tribes, rather than going right to battle, they thought they had a clear understanding of what was going on. They could have gone right to war and attacked the 2.5 tribes, but they didn't do that. They sent representatives to find out what was really going on. They took time before reacting. That's a great encouragement for us. Sometimes we can look into a situation and a circumstance, and we can think we know what is going on, and we want to respond to that immediately and perhaps overreact to that. But we need to be more like the 9.5 tribes. We need to take time to ask questions, to, if you will, seek out the truth so that we know how to respond. When we do that, there's going to be healing rather than destruction. You've heard the term a bull in a china shop. Well, some of us can live lives that way. We are a bull in a china shop. And after a few crashes, we learn to back off and allow the Lord to do his work. And it came to pass, verse 1 in chapter 23, a long time after, that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God had done unto all the nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. So now about 17 years have passed, and Joshua is at the end of his life. A godly man, one that the Lord used mightily. And yet now it's time for him to step into the presence of God. You know, after Moses died, you remember that Joshua received a charge from the Lord. As he encourages Joshua, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to the right hand from it to the right hand or to the left. Thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And Joshua found that to be true. God would tell him repeatedly, you might remember as we were journeying through this book, Joshua, don't fear. Joshua, don't fear. Fear not. Because there were times, even as a hardened soldier, that Joshua was afraid. And that's when we're driven to our knees before the Lord, because it's there that we find the strength to carry on, to do the battle. If you find yourself afraid today, if you find yourself uncertain about what's happening in the future, you're in good company. Joshua was there, but he found that the Lord was faithful throughout his life. And Joshua was not perfect. We know that. Some of the things that he did or didn't do. But the bottom line is God uses imperfect vessels. That's why he can use us. And that's a good thing. So he issues the call to Israel. And he looks at the past. You know, that's what faith does. Faith looks at the past. It looks back and remembers God's provision. You see, Joshua, it says he was old and stricken in years. He was kind of worn out. I guess you could use that in the modern day vernacular. Unlike Caleb, you know, at the end of his life, he was as strong as he was the day that he first went to battle. He was ready to go on and take on the Anakims at 125 or whatever he was. But Joshua, on the other hand, it says he was old and stricken in years. God uses us in different ways. He allows us to age in different ways. He gives us a different lifespan. God's God, and he's going to decide. But Joshua, as much as he was an instrument in God's hands, wanted to be sure that as he got ready to pass into eternity, that the people's eyes were not on him, but were on the Lord. And that's what Joshua was doing. He says, the Lord fought for you. Not I fought for you. I led you into battle, but God did. And that's the way God works. In verse 4, he says, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. So you've been given an inheritance. Your boundaries have been set. Now what is he doing? He's looking into the future. He says, look back and see what God has done. Now let's look into the future and realize what he's going to do. He's going to help you possess the land. Back in Exodus, we're told that God told them, hey, I'm not going to drive them all out all at once. I'm going to do it a little bit at a time. Because if I drive them out all at once, then that wild animals will take over the land and you'll have problems. And that's what God does in our lives too. Sometimes he doesn't drive the enemies out of our lives all at once. Sometimes he'll do it a little bit at a time so that as we gain strength, we can see the victory won. So he tells him, guys, I want you to stay on course. Once again, he says, focus on the word. Verse 6, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. I love that word, courageous. Be courageous. The idea is be steadfastly minded. Be anchored. That firm mind. Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, be a doer of the word. Live it out. Live it out for your friends. Live it out for your families. We all know our families are imperfect. Our friends are imperfect. We're imperfect. But the bottom line is, as we live our lives for Jesus, It'll make a difference in other people's minds and lives. And he goes on, he says, guys, avoid mixture, verse 7. You shall not come among these nations, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor swear, cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you, as he has promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he's warning them, right? Don't compromise. Don't get caught up in the world. Don't embrace those things which the world embraces. Avoid those things which they worship, whether it's beauty or money or power or fame, whatever it happens to be, relationships. Don't pursue those things. Pursue me, and I'll take care of you in those areas. I love that word. He says, cleave. Don't cleave. The idea is, don't cleave unto those things. Cleave unto me. That word has the idea of like a man clinging to his wife in marriage. And for Israel, see, they were married to Jehovah there at Mount Sinai. He says, you need to delight in the Lord. Depend upon him and be devoted to him, because that's the source of victory. Now, we interrupt God's power in our lives when we are not faithful. He wants us to walk in fidelity. That's the source of the strength in our lives. He fights for you. He fights for me. Paul understood that it was the Lord's strength, not his. In Romans chapter 7, you're probably familiar with it. Paul was wrestling about, hey, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. What's up with that? He says, I know that it's sin that dwells in me. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Can we say amen to that? Sure, we can. We understand that in our lives. And it's reality that it's not about us. It's about him. So what will the wise man do? The wise man's going to love God. Take good heed, verse 11, therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. How does love express itself? Jesus in John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is expressed in obedience. It's very difficult for me to say I love God and then go out and live like the world. That declares something very different. That declares I don't love God. I love myself. I love the flesh. I love what the world provides. Be faithful, he says. Be faithful. In verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one good thing has failed thereof. See, that's the huge blessing in the testimony of God's faithfulness. You know, as you think about where you are today versus where you were, say, 5 years ago, God has been so faithful, has he not, to bring you where you are, where you can stand up and bear witness to what Joshua just said. Not one thing has failed concerning God's promises to us. I was just talking to a brother this week, and I said, you know, sometimes I say things and then I feel guilty for saying it. Like, you know, God has been so faithful in this. And I think, that's really a dumb statement, as if God wouldn't be faithful. God is always faithful. That goes without saying. And that's what Joshua is saying. You know, the psalmist says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Paul says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? There's not one sin in your life or mine that we have to fall to. Not a single one. Because he gives us the strength always. The problem is we want to play with it a little bit. We want to see how close we can get without getting burned. And that's when we go down. That's when we fall. It's not that we had to lose. It's not that we had to sin. We chose to do that. And that's why it says we're to flee evil. We need to run from it. So Joshua charges them. Therefore, it shall come to pass, verse 15, that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given unto you. There it is. It's the choice, right? We can choose to be blessed by God, or we can bring a curse upon ourselves. And we can sacrifice God's inheritance in our lives, if you will, that blessing in the promised land. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called the elders of Israel and their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were idolaters, in other words. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir and to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. We know the story. But God took Jacob and the people of Israel, his family at that point was 70 people, down to Egypt. And for 430 years they were there. 400 of those years they were enslaved. But it was in that time that God was developing a nation. The scripture calls Egypt the iron furnace. That's a great picture because we know that the people of Israel suffered greatly. But you see, God used Egypt to be the refining fire in the life of Israel. It was the fire of that suffering that prepared them for the journey ahead that took them out into the wilderness and then into the promised land. We sing that song so easily, Refiner's Fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. But that's a hard process. Because sometimes the heat has to be turned up pretty high to burn out the stuff of our lives that keep us from being what God wants us to be. Refiner's fire. God's fire will do his work, will accomplish his purposes in our lives. But it's a challenging journey. In verse 7, and when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. You dwelt in the wilderness a long season. You know, it's interesting as you read that verse, there is not one mention of Israel's failures in all of that journey. What he's talking about is their victories. You know, we tend to be the reverse. We tend to focus on our failures rather than focusing on our victories. We allow it to discourage us. But that's not how God looks at you tonight or me either. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them unto your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. So God rehearses for them the victories that they experienced. The victory over Sihon and Og, those were victories in the physical realm. But the victory over Balaam, the prophet, as he was trying to curse them, that was a victory in the spiritual realm, you see. That's where the victory was taking place. The battle was taking place, rather, in the spiritual realm. Now, we can oftentimes see what's going on in the physical realm. We can see the battle that's happening. We can see that adversary in front of us, that coworker, or that family member, or that person in the community. But so often what we fail to recognize is the spiritual dynamic in that battle. Because many times it is the evil one that is behind that individual that is coming at us. They're simply an instrument in the hands of the evil one. We need to be more conscious of the spiritual battle. If you're having difficulty with someone in your life right now, look beyond them. Pray that the Lord will reveal to you the truth of what's unfolding in that situation, in that circumstance. Now, it may just be flesh. I don't see a demon under every rock, but I do know that demons are active and that Satan is real. So we need to be aware of that and we need to look into it. You know, the reality is that we are both physical beings and we are spiritual beings. And we see with physical eyes naturally, we don't see with spiritual eyes naturally. That takes an awareness, that takes practice, that takes thoughtfulness, if you will, to realize, Lord, help me to realize today that the battle is spiritual. Help me to look with spiritual eyes. Give me that spiritual discernment to know and understand. Because God wants us to use what he provides for his glory and for our good. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, those who their gods couldn't deliver them, but if you want to serve them, I guess you can. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, those words sound good. It's easy to talk a good game until the rubber meets the road. Then how are we going to respond? Joshua says, hey, use what God has provided for his glory. You see in this chapter, chapter 24, the word serve used 12 times, and it's only used three other times in the rest of this book. We are servants of the Most High God, and we need to know and understand that. We're all going to serve somebody. We can find ourselves serving a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We can find ourselves serving a mate or children. We can find ourselves even serving a church. But the bottom line is, the most important service is our service to Jesus. That's where we have to be focused, to serve him. He says, you're going to serve somebody, Israel. You can choose to go back to the old ways, go back to Egypt, to serve the gods who have no power, or you can serve the true and living God. And I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord, or even if you do walk with the Lord. I don't know if you know Jesus or not. But if we do, then we need to know there's nothing good back there. Except lessons that we hold on to keep us from reliving those mistakes in the future. You know, Paul and Silas, they understood the importance of keeping their focus on the Lord. You remember the story in Acts 16 where they're in jail. They're locked up in prison and they're singing praises at midnight, you know, and all of a sudden, man, there's an earthquake and the doors pop open and no one goes anywhere. The jailer comes in, he's going to run himself through with his sword because he thinks all the prisoners are gone. And Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Says he comes in, he says, "Wow, what do I have to do to be saved?" I love that. he didn't even have to share the four spiritual laws or anything. The guy was just ready to get saved. And you know, it was awesome. I have a friend of mine with the Lord now. And he's had a wonderful ministry at the hospital. And he would go to the hospital Mercy daily. And he just saw many people come to Christ. And, you know, I can't remember if he used the Roman road. I think it was the Roman road, you know. So he goes into this fellow's room and he wants to share Jesus with him. And so he starts going through the Roman road and the guy keeps trying to interrupt him. And he's kind of just on a mission, you know, he's on the track, man. He's sharing the Roman road. And the guy just stop. And he says, "What?" He says, "What do I need to do to receive Jesus?" You know, I mean, he was ready to be saved. He didn't need to hear the Roman road. God had prepared his heart. And I love that. And God will do that in our lives as well. But we need to learn that talk is cheap and the walk is a challenge. You see, that these people said, "Hey, the Lord, he's God. The Lord, he's God." But Joshua is going to challenge them on that. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, consume you after that he has done you good." In other words, Joshua says to them, God is not interested in your talk. He's not interested in a kind of commitment. He wants all of you. He wants you to be all in. Are you all in tonight? Am I all in, really, with Jesus? Well, 1 Corinthians 16 says what? You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. We either stand here tonight or sit here tonight. We're not our own anymore. If we've claimed Christ, or rather if he's claimed us, we're his. We've been created for his good pleasure. We need to live a life that declares that. Our heart's desire needs to be to serve God. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now, therefore, okay, so, you know, they're all in, right? But this verse is kind of interesting. He says, what? "Therefore, put away," he said, "the strange gods which are among you." Say, we're all for God, but we have a couple of idols back home that we're hanging on to. And he says, no, you can't do that. Get rid of the idols and incline your heart unto the Lord your God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." I love that call. And that heart, the people believed what they were saying at that time. But the point is that we can't live that life on our own. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. We're not going to live the Christian life through our efforts. It's not going to happen. We live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life and through our life, you see. You know, there have been a lot of mighty movements throughout history, spiritually speaking. God has used men and women to do miraculous things in stirring the body of Christ and seeing many come to know Christ. And in that generation, that continues for a generation. But it's the next generation that loses sight of what happened in the previous generation. and they wander off and they wander away and they start making adjustments and they sacrifice the power that was available in the movement that the Spirit was doing. So Joshua receives their words. He made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words. Check that out. That's kind of an interesting thing. He says, this rock heard what you said. We sing that song, even the rocks will cry out. Well, that might not be too far from the truth when Jesus comes back. And Joshua said, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that they had done for Israel. In other words, they stayed faithful to the Lord as long as that generation was there, the ones who had seen what God had done. But as soon as they step off the scene, they're going to slip off into idolatry. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in the parcel of a ground where Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given unto him in Mount Ephraim. So the book closes with the passing of a generation. Joshua steps off the scene. Eleazar steps off the scene, the high priest. But God is at work. Joshua was a servant of the Lord, but the time has come for him to leave. You know, no one is irreplaceable. And we watch those that we hold in high esteem pass away. Billy Graham, just not long ago. I mean, God used him in powerful ways for decades. Millions of people heard the gospel because of him. But he was just one man, just one instrument in the hands of God. And there are many, many that will never have the fame or notoriety of Billy Graham. You know, you're an instrument in God's hands. You may not have your name in the newspapers around the world, but God knows what you're doing, and he cares about it, and he's at work. You know, one of the things that is always a challenge to me, the failure that we see in these accounts are that the generation that saw God do mighty things, so often they failed to allow the next generation to experience that same power. You know, how many times have you heard people say, you know, we had it so hard as kids. I mean, we did without this and we did without that, and it was just so difficult. And I want to make sure that my kids don't have to go through those same things. So often what we find is in our efforts to protect the next generation from that which we experience, we deprive them of the very things that they need to experience in order to see God's magnificent work. We can't shield our kids forever. They need to find themselves in that place of need so they can cry out to God and see him do great and mighty things in their lives, not just hearing about what God did in our lives. You see, we have to let them make mistakes. We have to let them grow and learn and mature. We have to open our hands a bit. That's what God does with us. When we came to know Christ, I think back about when I committed my life to Christ, I was all wrapped up. I was like in the cocoon, you know? It was sweet. But then over time, God began to open that cocoon a little bit. And things began to kind of irritate me, you know, get at me a bit. And But that's how we grow. And he keeps opening it and opening it and opening it until the cocoon is gone and the butterfly emerges and flies, and God is continuing to work. And that's how he works in our lives and the lives of those who will come after us as well. Joshua, Eleazar, the older generation passes on. Phinehas, the next generation, is on the scene. And Israel served God during the lives of those men. So faithful, so thankful for their testimony. And we need to find ourselves faithful as well, that we will become part of that great cloud of witnesses like Joshua, like Eleazar, who were faithful ministers on behalf of God, who bore witness of his faithfulness, and we can do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Joshua, Father, and all the truth, Lord, that we find relative to the Christian experience, the journey into the land of milk and honey, the Christian life. Thank you for your faithfulness to minister to the people of Israel during those times, Lord, and your faithfulness to minister to us in our journey as well. Might we be like Joshua and Eleazar, Lord, found faithful when the time comes for us to step into eternity. And also, Lord, might we be faithful to pass on to the next generation those things which they need to experience your power in their lives. So that it's not just a testimony of what God did yesterday, but rather what God's doing now and what he wants to do tomorrow. I pray, Father, that you would help us to choose to live our lives in such a fashion, Lord, as to declare that Jesus is real. I pray, Father, that you would help us to choose to walk with Jesus day by day. And I pray, Lord, tonight that if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus personally, that they would make that step, that they would take that step of inviting Jesus into their lives, inviting him to forgive them of their sin and to make them the person that he wants them to be. Father, what a grand and glorious journey it is. We're excited, Father. We're excited for the coming days. And Lord, as we look to our continuing journey through the word, just prepare our hearts for what you have. May the Lord prepare your heart. May he strengthen you, encourage you, and build you up, that you might be an instrument in his hands to bring him glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.